We hear again from the gospel reading of Matthew 13. Coming to his hometown, Jesus taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things?" In the name of Jesus. A simple little note, it seems, in the gospel reading, but we can contemplate what it means. Coming to his hometown, it says. It's a gift to us that Jesus had a hometown. Because when we think about it, there are no hometowns with false gods. We can even go back into history. Zeus, god of the Greeks, where did he grow up? Jupiter and Mars of the Romans, where were they from? What did their father do to feed the family? Ra and Isis of the Egyptians, same thing. Where's the house they grew up in? The lake they fished in? Sometimes cities were attached to the names of these gods, but no one actually thought they were born there in a certain year under a certain king, and no one knew what road their house would have been on. It was fantasy. More to the point, though, are false gods. Maybe not Ra and Isis, Jupiter, Zeus, whatever. We're too sophisticated for that. So who are our false gods? The Large Catechism asks that question. What does it mean to have a god? And then it gives the answer. A god means that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in time of distress. And then it continues, confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. So now we can see what our idols are, our false gods, not Zeus and Hermes, Isis, all the rest maybe. But where do we place our confidence for every good gift in life? There we will find our God. We learn some of these things from our world, of course. What makes you happy? How's your self-esteem? You can't be happy with low self-esteem. So we'll work on that for you. Or your own resources. Are you using your resources, your talents, well enough, efficiently? Maybe that's why you're not happy. We got a seminar to work on that too. Do you need more stuff to be happy? More possessions, more wealth, more success at work? That'll make me happy. There you have found your false god. These gods of ours, these gods to which we will spend our hours dwelling on them, and then we think we need them to be happy, to be finally content. To these gods, we find ourselves giving sacrifice, the sacrifice of our time, of our thoughts and dreams, even sometimes the sacrifice of our family or loved ones as we spend time chasing down the gods that we've made up and confident that we'll finally be happy when we reach that goal we've never yet reached. As the Large Catechism says, confidence and faith of heart, that's what makes both God and an idol. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus came to his hometown and taught them in their synagogue. Made-up gods don't have a hometown. Concepts, dreams, systems we come up with, goals we concoct in our mind that are going to make us happy when we finally get them, they have no address on earth. They have no hometown. We make them up. And then we spend our time chasing them down. Jesus is not a concept, not a dream, not a system made up to make things better, not a goal that we're going toward so that we'll be happy when we finally get there. He's a person, a man, flesh and blood. He grew up in a certain household. He has an address. His household is unique in particular as every other household, as unique in particular as our own. He had Joseph and Mary, human parents, looking over him. He had brothers and sisters, including James. And he knew people. He encountered people, not conceptually, but really. Not in their minds, not in their thoughts, not in their decisions, not in their dreams. But he encountered people in the dirt of the road, or in a house with an address, or at the synagogue, or anywhere else his feet took him on earth. He walked out to the Jordan, to John the Baptist, and he let John pour water on him and baptize him into the promise, so that upon baptizing Jesus, John, a prophet, then publicly announced Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Look at him, says John, Lamb of God, bearing the sin of the world. John chapter 1. And as the Lamb of God bearing the sin of the world, Jesus then goes on to do certain things on real roads, at real addresses. He touched the diseased skin of the leper and made him clean and healthy. Matthew 8. He healed the Roman centurion's servant with just a word. He cast out demons of the two afflicted men who were in the countryside with the pigs. And he made healthy the woman who had a blood disorder that no one could treat. And he took the dead girl by the hand and made her stand up alive. Matthew 9. Historical events. They have addresses, all of them. Not concepts in the mind, not actions of the will, not systems to bring things under control, but flesh and blood Jesus walking through towns, encountering other flesh and blood people, people like you and me, cleansing them, healing them, standing them up into life. No one is from nowhere. We're all from somewhere. And with that comes all the history, even the dirt and the grime. Where were you born? Where'd you go to school? Did you really flunk that class in seventh grade? High school, what was that like for you? Where was your first job? No one is without a history. Jesus had a hometown. So when he went back to his hometown, to these people among whom he grew up, they were astonished, the text says. They said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get these things?" Matthew 13:55. They were right. He didn't get them from Nazareth. He's flesh and blood, and he's son of the Father in heaven, true man, true God, two natures in oneness in the person of Christ Jesus. From heaven, Jesus brings a word that is totally foreign to earth, foreign to sinners. The word would not be heard ever on earth unless the council in heaven had it spoken on earth for the sinner to hear. It is the conversation of heaven, the conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is the conversation of the Father giving his words to his Son and sending him to earth to become flesh and blood in order to give the atoning sacrifice for all sinners. So that John the prophet says, "Look at him, Lamb of God. He's bearing your sin." It is then the Son on earth speaking the words of his Father, revealing to sinners the pleading that he gives to his Father with his own blood, revealing to us his pleading on our behalf to his Father for the justification of the sinner on earth. It is the Father hearing his Son's intercession for the sinner, and according to his Son's intercession, the Father justifying the sinner. It is the preaching to the sinner on earth that the intercession of the Son to his Father in heaven is the real word that we are to hear, so that the sinner has faith in the word the Son speaks to his Father on our behalf. It is the Son then ascending back to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection on earth, And the Father and the Son then sending forth the Holy Spirit as promised to continue bringing the words of the Son to sinners on earth of every generation, so that sinners are justified and gathered into the church so that they hear this gospel of the forgiveness of all sin by the atoning blood of the cross. Where did Jesus get these things? Asked the people of Nazareth. The words are from heaven. They are words never possible to be spoken here on earth, except that the Father sends these words from heaven to be spoken by his Son. Words forgiving sins. Words justifying the sinner. Words raising up the dead and making leprous skin clean. Words reconciling the sinner with God and reconciling the sinner with other sinners, all of us with each other. But it's all because Jesus came in the flesh. He had a hometown. He grew up with a family, including James, one of his brothers, James, who after Jesus ascended to heaven was martyred, brutally thrown from the top of the temple and then bashed in the head, all because he, James, would not deny that Jesus, his brother in the flesh, was also true God who shed the atoning blood to cleanse every sinner. Every sinner, including you and me, in our own addresses, in our own mundane lives, with our own histories. But in our own histories, Jesus approaches us. He encounters us in his own common, mundane ways, which he appointed by the apostles. Common water, common bread, common wine, a common preacher, flesh and blood, along with every other sinner in the church, no difference. A common preacher given to preach human words, but words from heaven. This is water and bread and wine and flesh and blood men in the office of Christ and human words that Jesus takes up into his holy use. His holy use, the Holy One, that's him. He makes you holy in the way he has appointed. And his use for these common things and common people is for the word of gospel to be spoken to you for the forgiveness of all your sin. It is for you to be gathered to his name, for you to know that he intercedes to his Father on your behalf, to know that the Father hears his intercession, will never turn away from it, and you are justified at the throne in heaven. It was for you that Jesus came to Nazareth as his hometown, and then he went to the cross. It was for you that he now comes to this address in his body and blood. In the name of Jesus, amen.